Let's pray. Father, we worship you and we give you praise and honor and glory for this evening. Thank you, Lord, where two or three shall gather in your name. You are there in the midst. Thank you, Lord, that you have been teaching us over the months. And we thank you, Lord, that your word has become life to us. Father, as we conclude tonight discussing the heart of man, I thank you, Lord, that you give us a revelation of who we are. Thank you that you open our eyes so that we can see. That we can see what you are saying to us in our hearts. And that we can walk in your ways. We thank you, Lord, that you take the word and line upon line and precept upon precept, you relay foundations in our hearts and in our lives. We thank you that you are forming Christ within us. We thank you, Lord, that you increase so that we may decrease. Thank you that you become more so we may become less. Thank you, Lord, that you are all and in all. We thank you, Lord, that you don't only clothe us with yourself, but you have taken possession of us. We thank you that you live your life in us and through us. Thank you, Lord, for revelation that flows by the Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, I welcome you, and I thank you that I hear you accurately and I hear you clearly. I thank you that you are the teacher of the church. Thank you that you discipline us through your word. Thank you that you teach and train us tonight. Thank you that you guide us. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm trusting God to conclude the module on the heart of man tonight. What we've seen about the heart of man is that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And we started off saying that it has to do with your thought life. And your thought life is determined by what goes on in your heart. But on the other hand, we saw that your thoughts are the gatekeepers. It's the first line of defense. And so, as God conforms our hearts, as Christ is formed in our hearts, we start walking in harmony with Him and His Word and the Holy Spirit. And so, we've seen that prayer is a symphony. Where any two shall agree as touching anything. And we always take that to mean that Sasha and I must agree. Yes, and it's true. But we are a tripod being, just like God, and we have to have agreement within ourselves. And we've seen that we consist of spirit, soul, and body, and we have seen that those three don't always agree. And it's the heart of man that brings the confusion. You see, the Spirit of God within us, He knows what He wants to pray. But when the soul is not conformed to the image of Christ and not renewed to the Word of God, that applies pressure back to your spirit. And so the Holy Spirit in a way is hindered by what goes on in our hearts and minds. And so that's where we want harmony. That's where we want to symphonize. We've discussed the spirit and the soul and the body, and those three need to harmonize. But the spirit and the soul, when they come into unity, the body will automatically follow. So when the soul submits to the spirit man, where the Holy Spirit lives, we will automatically kneel or raise our hands or pray in line with the will and the word of God. And we've seen in Hebrews 4:12 that the word divides asunder that which is of the spirit, the soul, the body, the marrow, and so forth. Then we drew our little diagram. The little heart with three lines through it, four sections, the soul at the top, next one down the will, the next one down the conscience, and the next one down the spirit. And I've printed it out big so that you now can see it, and I'm sure you've got that now. So what actually happens, the Holy Spirit lives within our spirit. The soul, where the mind is, say for instance, is not renewed. So the soul, the mind, controls the will. And it applies pressure on the conscience. So the Holy Spirit wants to manifest Himself. But if the will is controlled by the soul, the Spirit cannot manifest Himself completely. Can you see that? So what we want to be renewed. We want to be conformed to the image of Christ in the soul realm. Because then the will is in control of a Christ-like thought life and a Christ-like attitude. And then when the Spirit comes and pushes against the conscience, the will is going to yield, and he will be able to express himself the way that he should and the way that he wants to. Okay? That's why sometimes when we pray, especially when we pray in tongues, we sense a resistance. And that resistance is in this area. Because when you pray in tongues, you're forming Christ within yourself. You see, we've been taught now we're going to pray in tongues for Skalk. You see? But actually, you're praying and you're forming Christ in an area, and then he speaks to us by his Spirit, and then he gives us a word about Skalk. And that's the resistance that we need to overcome, because we don't want to pray nicely for Skalk, because we might not think he's a nice guy. So the soul, the unrenewed soul, puts pressure on the will, on the conscience, and against the Holy Spirit. See, the carnal mind is an enemy of the Spirit. If you think carnally, then you will think what? Death. You will suppress the Spirit of life that is within you. That's how it works. The mind of Christ is here, and he wants to move out. Okay. You're with me. Amen. So we've seen that prayer is a symphony. The greatest problem we have in our prayer life and in intercession is the fact that our soulless realm has been programmed and conformed according to the world system of doing things, the flesh and the devil's influence. And before you got born again, you were programmed from the outside in. And the first line of defense was your mind, your soulless realm. And that took a hold of your will, and it suppressed your spirit. Now what happens to some people, they yield themselves so much to that carnal mind that demons enter into their spirit. But they can't just get in there. It's not like, you know, come here and get in. Jesus paid a tremendous price. And even the unsaved, he will protect. You really have to be stubborn and really have to go against the ways of God before something like that will happen. But that's how that happens. Okay? So when you get born again, Spirit of God comes and lives within your spirit. And now, you are not being influenced from the outside in anymore. You're being influenced from the inside out. And that's why there's pressure. That's why it feels like there's two people inside you. All that has to happen is that we renew our minds. And we've gone over Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 over and over and over. Be not conformed to this world, this world system, this way of thinking, the attitude of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, your thinking processes, the way you perceive things. When we are born again, we receive all the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ into our human spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in our spirit, but our soul remains essentially unchanged. And that's the heart of man. That's where the heart of man is seated. This means that when the Holy Spirit wants to express himself through us in prayer, he finds it difficult to do so because our minds in the soul area are not thinking in line with the Word, and therefore we do not understand God's thoughts. The Holy Spirit only does and says things in line with God's Word. That's why we sometimes can't understand. Well, I'm trying to hear God. But God is speaking because he is the Word. But we have not renewed our minds. Then in Ephesians 4:22, Paul says, put off concerning the former conversation that old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, the attitude of your mind, the way that you think about things, the perception that you have of things. Start seeing it through the eyes of God. And put on the new man. You see, you have to put on the new man. There is a putting on of the new man. Even after you are born again, because he's talking to born again people. So there's a putting on of the new man. And Romans 12, we've already spoken about. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified not him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Where do you imagine? In your mind, in your heart. And if you imagine the wrong thing, vain, what word comes from that? Vanity. What does that mean? Pride. To exalt yourself. Exalt the things of the flesh, the things of the world, above the things of God. And then their foolish heart was darkened. And we saw that in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, that we need to cast down imaginations. And we saw that the root word there was Lego, like the toys that we play with, building blocks. And that we need to relay those blocks by using the Word of God You blast it with the word of God under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You come with a dunamis, the dynamite of the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost anointed words, and you start pulling those things down. And you replace them with the word of God. To bring our soul and spirit into agreement with one another, our soul must be renewed or renovated with the word of God. And so that's why it's important. We declare the word of God. We pray in tongues. We confess the word of God. We speak the word of God. We wash ourselves with the water of the word. And so we start getting agreement between our spirit and our soul, and our bodies fall in line. Matthew 18:19, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth, that word agree, symphoneo, to symphonize, to sound the same, to be alike, to have a unison of sound, to be in one accord. And we discussed the whole orchestra thing, etc., etc. And then we discussed that prayer is a symphony of the spirit, the soul, and the body. So tonight we discuss, how does this symphony work? It's all good and well to talk about it, eh? Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you shall or will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believe in your heart and say with your mouth, right? For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's the first thing that you do. The rest of your Christian life works exactly the same. You believe unto righteousness and you confess your salvation, whatever that salvation might be. Whether it's healing for your body, mental soundness, financial provision, whatever it is you trust in God for. Whether you need to pray for somebody, whatever is included in salvation. Spirit, soul, body, relationships, finances. The entire sphere of human existence. When you come to Christ, you believe in your heart and you speak with your mouth. And from then on, that's what you continue to do. But you know what? We fail to do that. And because we fail to do that, we continue speaking the old way. And we've discussed that where we deceive our own selves by speaking contrary to the word and the will of God. Matthew 18:18 and 19. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree or symphonize on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done. Symphonize. Symphony must take place within me first. When I start symphonizing within myself, I'm symphonizing with the Holy Spirit and with God. And that is powerful agreement. Then I start coming into agreement with somebody else that is within agreement within themselves and with God. And then there's two or three. Guess what we're going to do? We're going to change the atmosphere. You see, when there's that kind of symphonizing inside of you, there's unity within you. There's peace that comes. And when there's peace within you, you just walk into any situation. And just by coming into the situation, because of the presence of God, you'll bring peace in the situation. It's that powerful. When you are born again, the Holy Spirit quickens your spirit and takes up residence in your spirit. Your spirit is created to resonate in agreement with God, and consequently it exerts life on the will through the conscience. Now you have your diagram. Your spirit is designed to harmonize or to vibrate with, in this, on the, be on the same frequency as the Spirit of God, and He lives in there. And so He starts exerting pressure that way. And He starts speaking to you and He says, don't do that anymore. Change your mind about that. Change your mental attitude about that. And He says, go and read that. He brings the scripture to you, to your remembrance. And so you go and read it. And then you start renewing your mind from the other side. And guess what? At some point, these are going to come into agreement. If the unrenewed soul is still in control of the will, it hinders the light that emanates from the Spirit. Because Christ is the light of the world. But He says, you and I are the light of the world. So what is wrong? Something's wrong. Because we are not that bright. The soul acts like a bushel and hides the light. What does that verse say? Nobody takes a light or a candle and put a bushel over it. No, you put it in a high place so that people can see it. Your soul will act like a bushel. And it'll hide the light that is within you. And so very many times, you can see if somebody is if they're walking in the soul, you look at them, they look flat in their face. Their eyes don't sparkle. Because the spirit is not shining through. You can see it. Because the eyes are the windows to the soul. And if the soul is dull, then the spirit is not shining through. Simple. So the soul acts like a bushel and hides the light. Matthew 5 verse 15. That's that scripture. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. What house? The house of the Lord. In Proverbs 20 verse 27, it says, your spirit is the candle of the Lord. Isn't it interesting that that verse says, neither do men light a candle. Your spirit is the candle of the Lord. So don't hide it away. He said, we are the light of the world. He's the light of the world. He lives within us. So we are the light of the world automatically. So we got to shine him into this world. But that's only going to happen when spirit, soul, and body are in unison. And as we've seen, Spirit of God applies pressure to the conscience and to the will. Who's going to win? John chapter 1 from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And we know that the Word is Jesus. All right? Verse 3. All things were made by Him, by the Word, by Jesus. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. So He lives within you. You walk into a place where there's darkness. Darkness cannot comprehend it, cannot understand it. The darkness has no substance to it. Whereas light has substance. In the natural, it's like that. Science has proven that light is made up of photons, light particles. But you cannot take darkness and find particles. It's the absence of light. There is no substance to it. So when you put the light on, we don't have light switches or dark switches. We flick the switch and the dark comes on. Because there is no substance to darkness. So in the spirit world, it's got to be the same. There's only substance to God's light. And so where Satan hides, it's the absence of light. That's all it is. Satan doesn't create darkness. That's what we've been taught, you know, darkness. No, he just hides in the darkness because it's the absence of light. So all you have to do is just arrive on the scene and then he's got to go and find another place to hide. There was a man sent from God, verse 6, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, which is Christ. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world did not know him. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So light, the light of Christ and becoming a son of God, those two are synonymous. They run together. And so we've been talking about circumcision, and we're talking about the third day, and we are crossing over the Jordan, and we're going to the promised land and all that stuff. We're talking about God dealing with our hearts. And the areas in our lives where there's an absence of light, God is shining His light. Christ is wanting to manifest Himself. He wants to form Himself in those areas. And that's the authority that we have to become a son of God. You can choose to allow the light of God to come into your heart, into those dark areas of your life. You have been given that authority. You can say, Lord, come. I'm opening my heart to you. The moment that you expose your heart to the Lord, any area of darkness, it comes into the light, and Satan, that he may have had a stronghold or a hold in that area, the moment it's exposed to the light, he loses the battle right there. That's why confession of sin is very powerful. So you come and share something with Anika and me, or you come and share something with me, and you say, I'm doing this thing, or I've done this thing. The moment that I know about it, because God knows about it, but the moment I know about it, you know about it, it's out in the light, and so now I can walk with you. And so it loses its hold, because you know that I know. And so when you're in a situation where you're tempted to do this thing, then you say, but I can't do that because God and Jan now knows. You see? So if I'm aware of it, then God will speak to me and say, shame. So-and-so is battling with that. So I'll pick up the phone, or next time, how's it going with that? Now I'm battling with that. So we're walking in light. Verse 13 of John 1. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The soul, or the which includes the mind, the will, and the emotions, must be renewed or renovated with the Word of God. That is the first line of defense, as I've said before. That is where the warfare is. We've gone all over all of that. That's if you want to talk about warfare. It's the things, the thoughts that come. That's the warfare. It wages war against your soul. But you can get to a place where your thinking is so Christ-like, where you transformed into the image of Christ, that those things just bounce off. You don't even hear them anymore. Remember in the beginning, we discussed that we were originally slaves to sin. And I said, were you tempted to do righteousness when you were sinning? That you couldn't help yourself. I really want to sin, but I'm so tempted by this righteous thing. No, you weren't. You weren't tempted by righteousness, because you were a slave to sin. But now, what Paul is talking about, if you go and read through Romans, you can be a slave to the new nature, to the point where you're not tempted by things of the world anymore, where the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, where they have no more hold on you. That's why Jesus was tempted in three areas in the desert. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The soul and the conscience must be cleansed with the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 9 verse 14. So, you have a full immersion in the Word. That's why we record these things, so you can listen to them over and over and over and feed your spirit. So that the Holy Spirit from your spirit can start pushing against your conscience, against your will. But you're also hearing through your ears. And so your soul, your mind is being renewed. And so the work of the Holy Spirit becomes easier as he starts pushing from your spirit. And it comes to a point where one of them is going to win. That's why it's important. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it's the washing of the water of the Word. Declare the Word. Speak it out. In the face of adversity, in the face of whatever situation you're facing. And remember, we're talking about prayer here. And the biggest battle we have, we pray a prayer, and then straight afterwards, all the circumstances, all the people, whatever, seem to go contrary to what we've prayed. Ah, well, that's never going to work. You've just cancelled everything. You've just given in to the soul. You need to be so full of the Spirit, so full of the Word of God in your spirit, man. And your mind so conformed to Christ that it doesn't matter what comes. You don't see that. You see with the eyes of the Spirit. Your soul is totally submitted to the Spirit. Hebrews 9 verse 14. It's a powerful scripture. The Lord showed me this many, many years ago. 15, 20 years ago at least. And it has stood me well in times of difficulty. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? You see, you look at your diagram, it says it will purge. The blood of Christ will purge the conscience, because it's the conscience that becomes seared according to the Word of God. So the Spirit is moving, but the conscience is seared, because what we've done with the soul and the will, we've ganged up against God, and the Spirit has prompted and prompted and prompted, and it's formed like a callus, and we do not feel the prompting of the Spirit anymore. But he says, the blood of Christ can purge your conscience. You know the word catharsis? That word purge is catharsis. It's to purify, to make whole, to cleanse. That's what it means. Purge your conscience from dead works. What does that sound like? Dead works. That sounds like religion to me. Religious observation. Just being in the habit of something. So you do something over and over and over, and you don't seem to hear the Spirit of God because you are not being prompted to do anything different, because your conscience is seared. So, dead works could be anything that you're continually doing. It could be something that bears no fruit in your life. It might not even be sinful. It might just be a habit that you continually doing in your job or wherever you are. Or the way that you pray. I have to pray before the Lord. I have to kneel when I pray. You know, who says you have to? You need to be prompted by the Spirit. I don't always kneel when I pray. Sometimes I stand. Sometimes I walk around. Sometimes I sit. And then the Lord says, no, I must kneel now. And it's because of the conscience that we do these dead works and lifeless observances. The Amplified calls these dead works lifeless observances. And I'm sure that we can stick religion in there. We are doing stuff which we think pleases God, and it's just a lifeless observance. That's what religion is. It's just a lifeless observance, and it has its seat right there. So he says he will purge your conscience from dead works and lifeless observances to serve the living God. That's what it says. When I read that the first time, man, I did whoop-de-doo all over the place, because there was hope for me. I thought, God, how am I going to get rid of these things? And he said, he will purge them with his blood. All I have to do is say, Lord, I'm seeing this thing. There's no life in this. Then you go to him and he will purge you from this dead work. And he will open your eyes. And then you will serve the living God. So, the washing of the water of the word. You go to God. You keep a short account with God. And you confess. And if you still battle, then you come to me or Anika, you come to us together. And we talk about it. You bring it out in the open. Proverbs 16 verse 2, a man is right in his own eyes. If you know you're battling but you can't see, it's because you're right in your own eyes. It's because of that thing. You see it in that area, you can't see it. That's why we need one another. That's why the body of Christ, that's why we need one another. That's why we're not just walking on our own before the Lord. That's why this whole thing, no, it's Jesus and me and we're going to win the world. That's why that's a crock, man. It doesn't work. We need one another. Amen? Galatians 4:19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. When you're praying about something, when you're praying in tongues, remember last Tuesday when we prayed? I had a few testimonies from some of you here that you broke through something. And the breakthrough was 99% within you. Christ was formed in a certain area within you. On the other side of our will is the soul, which exerts soulish pressure or influence on our will. So you get the Spirit from here, and then the soul and the will from there. This is largely a result of a flesh-dominated mind, or a mind renewed by the Word of God. So, Which is it going to be? And the thing is, we have the choice. You decide what you think in that realm. Your thoughts are the gatekeeper. So you take thoughts away, you pull down those imaginations, you replace them with God's thoughts, and those thoughts become imaginations and strongholds within you, but they're God's strongholds. It's God's house that is formed there, and they're the gatekeeper. So things come, and you say, no, sorry, you're not going there. And you keep having your conscience washed with the and purged with the blood of Jesus. Guess what? You're going to start shining brightly. And then with most of us, we have a combination of both. Some of this is renewed with the Word of God, and some of it is still the old stinking thinking. So you have that pushing against your spirit. Galatians 6 verse 8. Now you will understand this scripture very, very much better. So much better. Galatians 6 8. For he that sows to the flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Your soul is the garden of God. Whatever you plant in there will come up. And we know that. We've seen that in our own lives. You meditate about the wrong that somebody did against you. Guess what? Comes up. Bitterness and anger and all of that stuff. All by itself, it just comes up because you keep planting the seeds. So we need to reverse that process. Pull down the imaginations. Romans 8 verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, which operates where? In the soul. And it uses your will against you. And it tries to dominate your conscience and tries to sear your conscience. This is going on inside you. And how often have you blamed the devil for all this? This is inside you and you have control over it. God has given you that control. He's the one that says to you and I, be transformed and conformed to the image of Christ. Change your mind. Repent, confess, walk in the light as He is in the light. Etc., etc. I mean, I don't need to teach you those things. Those are the basics of our faith. You have control over that. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So you're either free or not. So you take that and you believe that and you start walking in it and you start applying it in your life. The resultant outcome and effectiveness of our prayer will be dependent on the direction the will yields to. Either fleshly or towards the Spirit of God. Now you can understand how some people can pray what they pray. The rubbish that they can pray. The witchcraft that they can pray over people. No, Lord, let them lose their job. That'll teach them a lesson. Or whatever they... I mean, I've heard some strange stuff and I'm sure you have. And we've got to see what goes on in our hearts when we pray for somebody. You know, we all like to... Okay, somebody offends us. Now we want to heap coals of fire on the head. So pray for your enemies, you see. And I mean, you kneel there and I mean, all the stuff starts coming up in your heart. And if we don't watch it, we will pray that stuff. If we don't watch it, we'll be on our knees before the Lord and get so angry, we'll pick up the phone. Hey, you so and so. I'm sure it's never happened to any of you. But so, dependent on how your mind is renewed, your soul conformed to the image of Christ, when you pray, which way is the will going to bend? Proverbs 23 verse 7. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is his prayer. As a man thinks in his heart, so are his words. As a man thinks in his heart, so are his actions. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So everything is touched by that. His attitude, the way he thinks, the way he dresses, the way he drives. The way he speaks to people, the way he deals with people, the way he deals with his money. How is it possible that these people that win these massive lotteries, especially, well, we don't know, we've never had such big lotteries here in this country, but overseas, I mean, somebody won something like £200 million in England or something. Some ridiculous amount of money. And then you, most of the time, you go back to these people 5 years down the line and they do not have a cent. Why? It's because of their hearts. That which they are in their hearts, that is what they will become on the outside. That's what they will do with the money. Money is a good equalizer. Money will reveal what's in your heart. As some of us have, to our own sorrow, found out. Luke 6:45. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is good. Do you have a good treasure in your heart? Yes, we have Christ. You know, there are two scriptures. Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he says there will be rivers of living water coming from your innermost being. But then he also speaks in another verse, he speaks about wells of salvation. So there's a well within you. So which is it going to be? Which well are you going to bring water forth? Can a spring bring forth sweet and bitter water? No. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. See, all this, the heart, the heart, the heart, the heart. So spirit, soul, and body must symphonize, must harmonize. So that the conscience and the will just flow with the Spirit of God. So what is true prayer? It is when our spirit and our soul are in unison and together make a symphony with this word and the Spirit of God. And when we do this, we will pray concerning anything on the face of the earth, and it will be done of our Father in heaven. And then when two or three gather, one puts 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000 to flight, three will put 1,000,000 to flight, and so we can go on. But it starts with us. That's why you've seen it many times, I've mentioned it before. We get together and we pray about something, and then there should be power released. There should be an answer to prayer, but yet it takes long. And sometimes we haven't seen an answer to prayer. It's because there's 10 people praying together, but there's no unity. They're not even within themselves, are they in unity? Are they symphonizing? So, as I've mentioned before, as a family, what we do is when we pray, if I lead the prayer, my family repeats after me. Because it forces them to focus on what I'm saying. Instead of what we normally do, you know, amen, amen, yes, hallelujah, praise God. Yes, yes. And we even go this far. And I agree. Yes, I agree with that. That's not symphonizing. You see, when an orchestra plays, you've got a violin, and you may have a piano there, and you have a trumpet. They all make different sounds, yet they play the same notes. They symphonizing. They might be, what do you mean it? Different keys. No, it won't be in different keys, but different octaves. Differently. You'll hear each individual instrument, but the sound that comes forth, you'll catch the melody. And together, it sounds beautiful. But they're not the same instruments. And so each one of us here has a different grace configuration. So together, once we've determined what the grace configuration is within us and we start flowing in that, when we start symphonizing together in prayer or whatever it is, we just start agreeing. I mean, Annika and I, many times, we have not prayed massive prayers. She'll come to me and say, so-and-so just phoned. And she already knows now. She comes walking to me with her right hand outstretched. She comes to me and I take her by the right hand. And then I say, we agree with the word of God that this situation will be turned around. Father, thank you. Your word says this. And we agree with your word. And whatever needs to be created in this situation that doesn't exist, we believe you will create it. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. That's about all we do. And sometimes within 5 minutes, we've had people phone back. Sometimes a day, week, sometimes years it has taken. But it's a simple agreement. The most powerful agreement is between a husband and a wife. If we can symphonize together like that, it is powerful. When we are able to get more than one person together in this kind of agreement, we will see miraculous results and the earth will be shaken to its foundations. We will change the atmosphere. We'll change the atmosphere in the country. I mean, do you think it's by chance that we live in the area we do, in Gauteng, which generates over 80% of the GDP of this country? Those of you who don't know what GDP is, gross domestic product. The money, the business that's generated that keeps this country economically viable. Why do you think we're here? Because God wants to influence economic structures in this country. We're not just here to get people saved. We're here to change the atmosphere so that money can start being channeled for the correct purposes. There's a lot of money in this country, but it's just sitting there. The government has a lot of money. And it's just sitting there. When we start agreeing and we start changing the atmosphere, when the things in the spirit realm, when the heavens start opening up and the Spirit of God can start directly influencing people who don't even know God and He can start influencing them, we'll see things happen. Acts chapter 16. From verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. And they sang praises unto God. See, I've always said, we pray, whether we pray the prayer of agreement or whatever, and afterwards, then we praise God and we thank Him for the answer. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Earth-shaking prayers. Whatever is needed in a situation, whether it needs to have the earth shaken, whatever is needed, finance to come, healing to take place, whatever it is, we can pray like that. But it depends on our hearts. Acts chapter 4, verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. The thing I want you to see, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. That's the important thing, one accord. See, that's why I teach a lot of word to you. And your mind might stagger at it, but your spirit is taking it. I'm empowering your spirit by the Holy Spirit to push from the inside out. and your soul has no choice. Now I better just conform to Christ. I just better conform. Because when we start agreeing, when it's just word, when we think word, when even if we don't quote chapter and verse, but what comes out of our mouth is in line with the word of God, when we have that kind of symphony starting to take place, that's when things start happening. You see, you don't necessarily have to fall down on your knees and pray. We just, well, Skalk has this situation, okay. Word of God says this and this and this. Yes, and the Word of God says, Derek says, and Yvonne says, and Sonia says, and Sasha says, and we're all in agreement. The Word just comes, the Word just comes, and a release just comes. We haven't formally prayed. We have just symphonized. Acts 4:31 and 32. And when they had prayed, this is still the same chapter as where they were in one accord. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Looks like every time they were in unity, the place was shaken. So we will know when we're in unity, but we just make sure we're not in this house. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. You see, that's what it does. We will start speaking the word of God boldly. I mean, how many times have you just sat in a casual conversation, you start sharing about the Lord, and then there's a flow that starts on a certain thing, and it gets louder and louder, and everybody's starting to enjoy and speak, and because we get full of the Holy Ghost. He just starts bubbling up on the inside. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. You see that? Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. One heart, one soul. But they allowed the Lord to work with them. They allowed the Lord to circumcise their hearts. In conclusion, when we are in agreement and united in one mind or soul with ourselves, with the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God, and with one another, we will make a symphony together, and our prayers will shake people, households, churches, towns, cities, nations. We will see people break free. We will see the Spirit of God being loosed. We will see atmospheres change. We'll start doing that. You know, we're at a time now when there's apostolic authority being released. And we're at that place. And, you know, when we read in Acts, remember when Paul, he was followed around by that woman, that young woman that had a spirit of divination. Acts chapter 16 from verse 16. As we were on our way to the place of prayer, so there was obviously prayer going on in that place. So Paul was invited to go with. If you go and read before that, you'll see. There were godly people in that place. As we were on our way to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who was possessed by a spirit of divination, and she brought her owners much gain by her fortune telling. But she was always there. She was owned by the city fathers. But then Paul came on the scene. Apostolic anointing came on the scene. There was prayer going on. Verse 17, she kept following Paul and the rest of us shouting loudly, "These men are the servants of the Most High God. They announce to you the way of salvation." This demon was saying that. There was such authority there that this demon couldn't say anything else. Remember, we have that in the Old Testament as well. What was his name? Balaam. He was what we would call a witch or a warlock in our days. And every time that they wanted him to prophesy against the Israelites, what did he do? In fact, he released a messianic prophecy. He couldn't do it. He couldn't prophesy that way. So here she is. And she's saying that these men are the servants of the Most High God. They announced to you the way of salvation. And she did this for many days. So many days they must have gone to the place of prayer. Then Paul, being sorely annoyed and worn out, the King James says he was sorely vexed in his spirit, turned and said to the spirit within her, "I charge you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very moment. She was there all the time. These people had been going to the place of prayer. She was saying the right stuff. And Paul, inside, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And we've all had that. We've met people that are, they say the right stuff, but it just doesn't, something's wrong in your spirit. And so he had been waiting on God. He'd been travailing in his spirit. But he's an apostle. What do apostles do? They come and they change atmospheres. You see, that spirit that was living in that young woman was there by permission and was controlled by the city fathers. So it was a stronghold over the city. And so it took Paul. These people had been praying and praying and praying. So Paul just went with, Paul went with. And so that spirit was right there all the time. Before Paul came there, that woman was there anyway. But what happened? Nothing. But when her owners discovered that their hope of profit was gone, they caught hold of Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities. You see, apostolic anointing came and it brought release in the city. And they knew who did it. And that spirit of divination, the Greek word is puthos, which we get our word python from. And that's what sometimes holds people's finances in bondage. But that's another thing for another time. But the apostle came in, and only then was the release brought in that city. Apostolic anointing. There had been prayers, there had been prayers and prayers and prayers, but only when the apostolic anointing came in there was their release. So, how are we flowing? We're flowing apostolically. There's a resident apostolic anointing on this house, and you're part of that, and you can flow in that. Philip the evangelist did miracles like an apostle. Why? Because he associated with the apostles. He was under an apostolic anointing. And so the signs and wonders can happen in your life. Things can happen. You can minister to people with apostolic authority. It doesn't necessarily, or you do not necessarily have to be an apostle. You can flow under that anointing. And as a ministry, we are again submitted to men and women of God that are apostles and prophets. So everything is right. Everything is in place. We've just got to get our hearts sorted out. Got to allow God to deal with us. We've got to allow Him to let His light shine in us and through us. So let's pray. I want you to stand, and I'm going to give you a prayer, and we're going to symphonize together. Okay, just stand it out for me. We're going to symphonize together. And you can keep that and you can use it if you want, and you can look up those scriptures at the bottom. Are you ready? I am a spirit. I have a soul and I live in a physical body. My spirit is the candle of the Lord. God, my Father, is guiding me into all the truth through my spirit. I am a child of God, born of the Spirit of God, and led by the Spirit of God. I listen to my heart as I look to my spirit inside me. The Holy Spirit gives direction to my spirit and illumination to my mind. He leads me in the way I should go in all the affairs of life. He leads me by an inward witness. The eyes of my understanding are being enlightened. Wisdom is in my inward parts. His love is perfected in me. I have an unction from the Holy One. I am becoming spirit conscious. I listen to the voice of my spirit and obey what my spirit tells me. I let my spirit dominate me, for I walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. I examine my leading in the light of God's word. I trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not to my own understanding. In all my ways I acknowledge Him, and He directs my paths. I walk in the light of God's word. I educate and train and develop my human spirit. The word of God does not depart out of my mouth, but I meditate therein day and night. Therefore, I make my way prosperous, and I have good success in life. I am a doer of the word and put God's word first. My spirit man is in the ascendancy. Father, I thank you that I prosper and am in health even as my soul prospers. I have the mind of Christ the Messiah, and I do hold the thoughts, feelings, and purposes of His heart. I trust in you, Lord, with all my heart. I lean not to my own understanding, but in all my ways I acknowledge you, and you direct my paths. Today I submit myself to your word, which exposes and sifts and analyzes and judges the very thoughts and purposes of my heart. For the weapons of my warfare are not carnal, but mighty through you to the pulling down of strongholds, intimidation, fears, doubts, unbelief, and failure. I refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. And I lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One. Today I am transformed by the renewing of my mind, so I may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Your word, Lord, shall not depart out of my mouth, but I shall meditate on it day and night, so I may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then I shall make my way prosperous, then I shall have good success. My thoughts are the thoughts of the diligent, which tend only to plenteousness. Therefore I do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer, petition, and definite requests, with thanksgiving, I continue to make my wants and the wants of others known unto you. And your peace, which transcends all understanding, shall garrison and mount guard over my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Today I fix my mind on whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemly, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious. If there is any virtue and excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, I think on and weigh and take account of these things. Today I roll my works upon you, Lord. I commit and trust them wholly to you. You cause my thoughts to become agreeable to your will, and so all my plans are established and succeed. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.